21. Yeehaw! So it's Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. And I never knew what that was growing up. I always used to think it was funny watching some of the people walk down the road holding these pieces of foliage, and I could never figure out what they were doing. Just to remind you, I know I've told you many times that I never went to church as a child, never went to church as a young adult. In fact, I didn't go to church until I was saved at 29 years old. Apart from, of course, weddings, I went to plenty of them. So I want to talk about, and this is traditionally speaking, Palm Sunday, the week before Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, whatever your focus may be. And so we want to read from Matthew 21. And I'm going to read this a little bit backwards here. So where should we start? Let's begin in verse 9. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. That word in Hebrew is Hosheinu. It literally means Lord, save us. Hosheinu, Lord, save us. That's what the word Hosanna means literally. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, all the city, do you hear that? All the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then he went into the temple, and that's not my point this morning. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, and saying, Hosheinu, the son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants that you have perfected praise? Palm Sunday is a very famous time when people always remember the Palm Sunday parade and how these people were just so exuberant. And I want you to just look again at that one verse where it mentioned it said about the whole city was moved. The whole city was moved. I don't know if you folks have ever done, remember they used to do these Jesus walks, what they used to call them a few years back, you know, the March for Jesus, you know, and they used to do them all over the country, actually all over the world, actually I think it was an Englishman that got the idea. And so, you know, it was a wonderful thing, and it lasted for a little season, that all the churches would get together and march through the city, you know, it was kind of nice, a couple of hundred, few hundred of them. And if you think about if there was a few hundred, 500 or 600, which I don't know if it ever got that big, marching through Kingston, yet the other 60,000 were just yawning, you know. Yeah, what's that, you know. And it's very rare, in fact, I've never actually witnessed myself in America, when a whole city is moved, a whole city is stirred. Apart from the time that I went to a ticker tape parade in Manhattan. Now, if you've never been to a ticker tape parade, the Yankees and the Mets let us down last year because we were going to go to one or the other. So maybe this year will be the year for our ticker tape parade. So it was an awesome experience. Has anybody ever been to a ticker tape parade? Are you kidding me? The immigrant is the only New Yorker who's been to a ticker tape. Oh, that's it. I'm going home. I'm going to see how my wife is. God, mother. All right, I think I'll change the sermon. How much long must suffer you, oh ye of little... No, it's not the one. So anyway, the reality is there's something about a ticker tape parade that you won't witness in too many other places. The place goes nuts. I mean nuts. And it was only over the Stanley Cup. I mean, it wasn't like the Giants had won the Super Bowl or... Because they don't give them one of them. Have you noticed that? I agree with the mayor. You guys want to play in New Jersey? You go be. Have your ticket taken in New Jersey. Yeah, right. And so it's you stand down there in Lower Manhattan in the sort of finance district. And there's people. All the windows are open. And everybody's out there. And everybody's throwing stuff. It's great. And there's one guy who was about in the fourth floor of an office. And he had a trumpet. And he kept going, you know, and they want to go, charge! And I mean, I don't even like hockey. You know, I think it's just a bad excuse. You know, you go to a fight and a hockey game breaks out. You know, it's just stupid to me. But anyway, and the reality is that there we are watching this, and everyone was so excited. And I bet you after people there didn't like hockey. I bet they didn't. It was just there. It was an excuse for a party. You know, it was New York. And so there we are, we're celebrating, having a great time and all the rest of it. And then, so I'm standing and I'm excited because I like crowds because I can see. And so all the paper, when they came past, and I'm trying to think, what was a big ugly guy? Messier. Messier was there, and a few of the other guys. I knew their names at the time. So I was living in Queens, and we were building a church down there. And it was so exciting to see them come on a top of a double-decker bus open and on different things. And they're all waving and cheering and everything. Yeah. It was more like, that's it. And it was just exciting, you know. And then, and afterwards, we all stood there and everybody was friends. There was no enemies. There was no, you know, Pittsburgh Penguins fans there or nothing. It was just us guys, you know. None of them New Jersey Devils. And then, of course, we just... And then it went... Bzz, bzz, like so many celebrations of the flesh. You know, like, how long does it last, you know? How long does the New Year's Eve party last, you know? Not as long as a New Year's resolution. And so the reality was, I thought, you know, it was so much fun and it was good memory, but it actually did nothing for my life. And so I'm asking you, have you ever seen a whole city celebrate? You remember that in the VE day, there was a picture of Manhattan with a sailor kissing, I think, was she a nurse or something? You know, and he had it around like this. You remember that picture? And everybody knows that picture. The whole place was going, but none of us were there, were we? No. So the nearest I ever came to it was in 1966. In 1966, the World Cup, the Soccer World Cup, or the Football World Cup, as it's correctly called, was held in England. And we were not anywhere near favorites. Brazil was a favorite, and of course, there's always the Italians, they're a great team, and the Germans were good, and then there was the English, but we had home field advantage, which is always the best way to win a war. And so as the games progressed, we began to realize, hey, England ain't playing bad. You know, they seem to be pulling together, and Bobby Charlton was hitting a couple of goals, and Nobby Styles running around, he's got no teeth. Nobby was a great guy. He would, a bit like Bob, I think, really, but... Yeah, you have teeth, Bob. Nice teeth. But Nobby Styles was just this kind of guy, you know. He wasn't very big, but he was afraid of nobody. Don't you love those guys? They're just tearing everybody. He was great. And then the semi-final we played against Argentina. This was the big game. Argentina were one of the favorites. And, of course, we really love the Argentinians, as you all know. We get on very well, especially the time of the Falklands. And there was a big fight and all kinds of things, and one of the Argentinians got sent off, and it was like, you know, Third World War, and we won that game 1-0. And then the final came, we played against the Germans, of all people, right? We're playing against the Germans. And it was an exciting, we all went to Uncle Charlie's house, and there's me and my brother and my cousins, you know, Ian and Roger and everybody, and we're all in that place, and we're just excited about seeing this game, you know? And sure enough, we lived with, you could actually hear the crowd. Wembley Stadium used to be that close to where I used to live. It was 100,000 people used to be in that stadium. And nearly all of them standing. It wasn't this sitting down stuff. They're all standing together and packed in together. And just, it was tremendous fervor. Anyway, we scored. And they scored and we scored. And we're 2-1 up. And it's like minutes to go. We won the World Cup. Then bam, they equalized. Oh, God. And then, of course, all the positive English. Oh, that's it. Oh, that's done. We've missed our chance. We're always the same. Always give up in the end. And all those wonderful English nicisms. And so we went to extra time. And extra time, Jeff Hurst, he scored his second goal. And the ball hit the top of the crossbar and bounced down and then bounced out. And, of course, all the British went, goal! And all the Germans went, no! And the linesman, a Russian, he came up and he was talking to the referee. Because they didn't have any replays in those days. And all of a sudden, and everyone's going, oh, and all of a sudden the ref blows his whistle and points at the center circle. It's a goal! Man, everyone's going nuts! And of course, halftime goes on. It's not sudden death like other wussy games where you can't be bothered to finish a game. And so what happened is, they still had to play the half hour overtime, and sure enough, it looked like the game was over and everybody stopped playing, but the game wasn't over. And Jeff Hurst again came running up the wing and he hit a whack of a left foot right into the top of the net, and we won 4-2. And England went nuts. It wasn't the city went nuts. The whole country went nuts. The whole country. 50 million of us lost it. The place was crazy. We all went up to Wembley. You'd think the stupidest place to go would actually be go to the nearest lounge. And I've never in my life understood. It was so crazy. Everybody loved everybody. There was no enemies. We were all English, and we won. We beat the world. We beat the world. And then we were celebrating. And then we decided, oh, come on, let's go up to London. Here we are. We're Londoners, mate. We love London. It's a great city. My mother used to talk to me about in VE Day in London how they celebrated because they beat the Germans, because the Allies had defeated them. And now our country was no longer being bombed and starved to death and intimidated by demonic forces. We never knew that, but this time we actually had an opportunity to get a taste of that. And there's something about a celebration that is beyond yourself, bigger than you, larger than life, larger than your family, larger than anything that you can produce, something bigger than you can organize. Oh, come to my house, we're having a party. It's bigger than that. It's something that seems to really get you from the inside out. And we celebrated, man. You ever heard of Trafalgar Square in London? They got a fountain up there And just the place, there was millions of people. And we were all in the fountains. And just, we were doing the conga. You know the conga where you, da, 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 da. That's about as good as I get. But anyway, it was before the Macarena, so what can I tell you? And we were so nuts. We're going up and down all the streets. And we were even doing it through people's cars. How nuts can you be? We'd open the back door and go through their car and open it and go out the other side. Whole streams of us coming through and through. And they didn't care. There was like 50 people going through their car. Hey! And we kept singing, we got the whole best team in the world. We got the best, you know. We got Gordon Banks. He was a goalkeeper. And Cohen and Wilson were the left backs. And Nobby Stiles and Alan Ball. Anyway, we know who was playing that day. It so imprinted us. It was our nation beat the world. And we celebrated till I have no idea what time in the morning or what time Sunday. I don't know. I think we finished on Sunday. And it was a celebration. We even met a few Germans. That was a good part. And when we met the Germans, they're walking around. We knew they were Germans because they were quiet. So everybody else was making a noise. Why isn't he making a noise? Ah, he must be a German. And so I'd say, are you a German? No. Are you German? Nein. So we go, yeah, we pick him up, put him on our shoulders, carry him around London. Yeah, good game, mate, well done. Hey! Put him down again, buy him a drink. It was so much fun, I can't explain. Well, I tried to. But you know, the difference is we weren't actually under Roman oppression. We weren't actually being taxed beyond our ability to pay. We weren't actually being crucified up and down Jerusalem. We weren't being just shanghaied all the time when a Roman soldier came by and demanded that you carried his baggage for a mile. We just won a game of soccer. And so this party that they had in Jerusalem was something that none of us actually corporately understand. None of us understand it. There was a story in the Bible, and you know about it, how the city of Jerusalem went nuts once before because of King David. And when King David brought the ark, you remember the story, I preached it a few weeks ago, he brought the ark up to Jerusalem because he wanted the word in his city. And so they heard about that historically, but who knows, there's a big difference between hearing about something historically and being there when it happened. And so now we have this situation where for over 400 years, God's promise had been quiet. Nobody had said anything. There were no prophets. There was no Elijah, no Elisha, no Isaiah, no King David. There were no kings, period. They'd all been wiped out. The city, the country had been divided since Solomon's day. There'd been no Israel. There'd been Judah, and there'd been the separation of Judah and the rest of Israel, and the division and splitting. And then a few years back, they remember. Do you remember that prophet we heard about out there in the wilderness, John the Baptist? Do you remember? He promised that the Messiah was coming, that he actually promised that he was going to come and deliver us. And there was controversy for years, and for 3 years there was a man who came around, and they thought, no, it can't be him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It can't be that. Can any good thing come out of Saugerties? How can that be? And so the reality is these things kept going and going, and the doubt and the unbelief begin to build up in their mind, and the double-mindedness, until one day Jesus turns up fulfilling prophecy. And what's he doing? He's riding on a donkey. And let's just go back a little bit. Verse 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sent two disciples. Are you with me? Matthew 21, 2. He's saying to them, go into the village opposite you and and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. I don't know, Daniel, if you got this here. Is this the King James Version? Go to the next verse. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. No, it's not. So don't worry. It's in the... It's in Mark 11. Can you go to Mark 11 there, Dan? Do you folks stay in Matthew 21? But go to it, unless you want to mark your Bibles, of course. Mark 11. Is it? Vaughan? Help me. Yes, Mark 11, verse 4. Yeah, there it is. Now, I don't know why this is only in the King James, so bear with me if it may be not that accurate, but I need it this morning. It says, and they went their way and they found the colt by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loose him. Just leave that up there for a while. And then what happened after that is they put coats on the donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey. And remember, some gospels they say it was a donkey and the foal of a donkey, because the tradition was that a king would always ride on a donkey, because that was what they did. And then the foal, being always walking next to the mother, the king would put his feet on the foal. That was just the way they used to ride. And so here we have, but I want you to see this. Jesus said, go and find a donkey. And he's tied at a place where two ways meet. John Wimber, he was the guy who began the Vineyard movement. I don't know if you've heard of him. John Wimber started the movement about 25 years ago, probably. And he used to preach a message. His testimony was, I'm a fool for Christ. Who's fool are you? And if you think about it, you know, it's pretty obvious to say, well, whose fool is Will Ferrell? You know, he's an SNL fool. And there's plenty of other fools. You know, whose fool is Britney Spears? Whose fool is, etc., etc. And it's pretty obvious, if you really was to analyze it, anybody in the entertainment business, you know, whose fool is Kobe Bryant? You know, don't matter which way you look at it, whose fool is Barry Bonds? If you look at them, they act like fools. Don't they? You know what I'm saying? They act like they're some kind of special person because they got a big stick. Because when you analyze these people, I'm famous because of a stick. It makes you a fool, doesn't it? It does to me. You know, you're famous because of what somebody else considers an important reality of life. Where if kicking a ball and carrying a stick makes you important, I think I'm lost. And you think about it, how many people in this world are fools? Fools of fashion. How we actually preen ourselves and spend so much money to look like a peacock. Have you ever been skiing? That's what I call them. All the people, they come up from the city and they go to Hunter and Wyndham and they all look like peacocks, have you noticed? And they're pinks and they're blues and they're greens and they're oranges. And the funny thing is they've no idea what they look like when they walk. And they don't realize they're fools. I mean, so much of what we do all day in our life is we're fools, man. So if you're going to be a fool, why not be a fool for Christ? And yet we've got this dignity. You remember when King David came into town and his wife said, "Oh, look at you, you base fellow, making a fool of yourself in front of all the women and the whole city." He said, "Oh, yeah? Guess what, lady? If you think I'm undignified today, I'm going to be more undignified tomorrow. So handle it." And the reality is this dignity that we try and develop it from such a young age. From such a young age that whatever we do it to try and be accepted, to be cool, to be just, it's just such nonsense. Because Jesus ain't looking for that. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for donkeys. That's what he's looking for. He said, "Go and find a donkey. Go and find someone who's tied up at the moment." And I often see this in vision that where two ways meet, you know, Jerusalem's little narrow streets, if you've been there. And I could see this donkey just tied up. And I want to say this. There's nothing worse than a donkey that's tied up. You know why? They weren't born to be tied up. And how they're tethered there, not being used, because they said you'll find a donkey that no man's rode on before. So therefore, this donkey saying, is this what I was born for? Is this my life? Because something inside of me tells me I'm supposed to be carrying something. Something inside of me seems to tell me I've got more strength than it appears. I know I'm not that big, but I know I'm tough. That's why I think donkeys think. Not I think that donkeys think, but if donkeys did think, they'd think that way. But the donkey's tied. And so Jesus said, "Go loose him, man." And you realize that he didn't go and do it himself. We've got this weird mentality that, oh, Jesus is going to come and help you. I know Jesus. Jesus is the one who saved you. I understand that. I understand that Jesus died for your sin. He is your all. He gave you life. But do you know how sometimes he sends disciples to loose you? Sometimes he sends disciples. Do you see, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but the disciples loosed him. Are you with me? The disciples unwrapped him, but the reality is that sometimes, oh, Jesus and me and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, Jesus and me. I did a skit similar to that on Monty Python, except they used the word spam. And so the reality is that our entire life, sometimes we are still tied up where two ways meet. And how many of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who were actually born to carry a load, are tied up at a decision time in our life, and we are insecure about whether we should be cut loose and actually go out there and carry what we were designed to carry? And it takes somebody to loose us. It takes someone to loose us. So many of us, we're just, oh, should I, shouldn't I? Double-minded place, at a place where I'm supposed to make a turn here. And all we think of is, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. But the point is, we can't, most of us, because we're tied. We're tied by insecurity. We're tied by fear. We're tied by emotional bondage. We're tied by the opinion of man. We're tied by our insecurity about our finances. And the biggest thing I think we're tied by is we are tied by being afraid to make fools of ourselves. We're tired of being afraid to make a fool. Make a fool of yourself, for God's sake. Don't be afraid to be undignified for Jesus. I read my own wife's homework this week. She was at the discipleship class, and she said, sometimes I'm afraid to do what I think the Lord is telling me to do. Because she's afraid maybe that she's going to miss God or look strange or look a little Pentecostal all of a sudden or look at this or look at that and the people are going to judge us for what we do and don't do. Except I don't believe that's what God is calling. God is calling us to liberty. He's calling us to freedom. He's calling us to be who we are designed to be. And as long as we've got our head down looking at the earth earthly and nobody's yet loosed us and said, look up for your salvation draws nigh, until we realize that we are part of the very coming into the city, carrying Jesus, that Jesus was born and designed to be carried by us so that people in this city can go, yes, Hosanna, save us. That's what we're designed to do. We are supposed to be donkeys for Jesus. But some of us ain't got loosed yet. What's holding us back? Are you afraid of failure? Well, welcome to the club. Welcome to my life. I want to just say this publicly because it doesn't actually concern you, but I appreciate your prayers. Do you know, I don't hardly know of any profession where it is easier to lose everything than being a pastor. One mistake could finish this. One mistake. And the reality is that I have still yet got to be prepared to stick my head out, knowing that somewhere near there's a guillotine. I've got to be prepared to stick my neck out, knowing that somewhere there's an enemy that wants to stick this head in a noose. And yet you have to make a decision. I want to get my head out of the noose, out of being tied down to the earth, begin to get God's perspective, lift up my head, and realize that God wants to open up a gate for every one of us because the Lord of glory wants to come in. And so I don't know what's holding you back. We've all got our individual situations. This is why I'm so admiring these young people that are making a determination to go to Africa. I don't know if any of you yet have prayed about supporting them, certainly in prayer and also in finances. Pray about it. Pray about how to help these young guys. And I'll let you into a secret. Bob and Joe, their trip's going to cost them $6,800, plus spends, plus shots, plus passports. And the girls, they're going to cost them a couple of grand or a little over, etc., etc. So the reality is what's holding us back in life? What's holding us back? And one of the things is, I don't know if everybody knows we're going to launch the church when we move. Does everybody know that yet? I've talked about it a bit. And what we're going to do is we're going to actually go out in public. We're going to actually say to people, here we are. The best kept secret in Kingston, we are here. The fact, by the way, I'm going to drop the word Kingston Vineyard. We're just going to be the Vineyard Church because we won't be in Kingston. And some smart aleck's going to be, oh, Kingston Vineyard, I don't even know where you are. You're in Lake Katrine. And that's the way we have to think all the time, all the time. What is this one, that one, the other one, anyway? So we're going to be the Vineyard Church and we're going to launch the church. We're going to spend a lot of money on launching the church. And I want to say this quickly to each and every one of you. We're going to spend a lot of money, period. Actually, $567,000 for the building, plus God knows how many thousands for the closing costs. Scary, the closing costs. And the legal fee, and the realtor fee. That's going to cost us at least 20 between them all. And I'm asking you, do you want a piece of that pie? I've tried to hand out the enlargement card offerings, and I haven't had as many responses as I expected, I'll be honest. I haven't had as many responses as I expected. I expected more people to say, yeah, I'm in. I'm going to pledge this over the next year. And as I've already told you before, Wendy and I have taken a reduction of $200 a week in salary because we are in on this. I'm willing to make a fool of myself because I really believe God wants to do something great in our city. I believe Jesus wants to come into Kingston in a new expression, and he wants to do it among people that are prepared to make a noise about it. And we're prepared to make a noise about it. We're going to go on radio. Will we be on what's it called? Yeah, that ain't the one I'm looking at. That's not the one I want to advertise on. I want to advertise on things like KISS FM and stuff like that. And WRV. I want to advertise on the secular radio. I want the secular people to know we're there. I don't want to let the church know we're there. I don't want them to come. And so therefore, I'm going to say, we need to make a noise. And when we make a noise together, guess what I like about making noise in crowd? Nobody knows you can't sing in tune. There's always some loud ones who can sing in tune, and therefore we're making an aura and a noise for those who can't sing in tune to practice. Make a noise. Make a noise. Cry out, Hosanna! Yes, he's here! Praise God! What about the other churches that are building buildings? And Don Moore's church, Living Word Chapel, that's added 50% onto theirs. And what about Grace that's building a new building? What about Pastor Jimmy Child's Point of Praise that's building a new building? Something's happening in Kingston, and I want to be part of it. I want to be part of the new noise. And I want to be part of the cheer when somebody goes, da-da-da-da-da-da! I want to be part of that. And I want to celebrate something eternal, not a stupid soccer game. Not somebody chasing a bit of hard rubber around the ice. I mean, how dumb can you be and still breathe that we can celebrate that? Jesus, help us. And I want to give the key again, going back to... Can you just throw up quickly, David, if you're there, please? It's one of your reading praying. We're going to close on this. Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. It doesn't have to, I don't know which translation you're using now. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Can you see that? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength. Somebody say strength. Because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. I really exhort you to read the reading program this week and read the reality when it talks about Psalm 149, that when you begin to praise God, it binds the enemies with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Read about Jacob when he prophesied over his son Judah, when he said, Judah, your name shall be praised. The word Judah means praise, if you don't know. And he said, and your hand will be in the neck of your enemy. Read about Paul and Silas when they're in prison or wherever he was with. And they began to praise God and sing in prison. And the earth shook and all the prison doors opened. Not their prison door, all the prison doors. And how we as a people of God are responsible to make a noise for Jesus to open the prison doors. And to bind the enemy. Now, okay, click over to what we were back at there on Matthew. Matthew 21:16. It said there, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, the Lord has ordained strength. But what did Jesus say when he concluded it? Yea, have you never read that out of the mouths and babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? You see, the Old Testament prophet, he said, the Lord, out of the mouths and babes and sucklings, the Lord has perfected strength. But Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, quoting that psalm, he said, the Lord has perfected praise. And therefore, there's no denying, out of the mouth of Jesus, that the praising God is your strength. And until we become a praising people and our voices are going to get a little louder than our emotion. See, it's easy for me to get loud. I tend that way. It's easy for Bob to get loud. It's easy for many people to get loud. But that has got nothing to do with your personality. When it comes to praising God, there is no such thing as a quiet Christian. When it comes to praising God, what happens is either you do it or God gives the job to rocks. Isn't that what the Bible says? When they try to, you be quiet, stop this. He said, listen, mate, if these guys don't do it, these rocks are going to cry out. And so I know I've told you many of this time before the reality of the story of when we used to live in Jerusalem and we won our Palm Sunday parade. It was such awesome. We used to love it. We used to go to Bethany, where Jesus started, and there was a pile of palms. Pile, a third of as big as this room. A pile of palms. Full ones. Straight off the tree, you know. Some of them 8 foot long. Of course, the one I had was always 8 foot long. And it was, and I used to find the biggest one I could find, which was normally about 8 feet, and the fronds were just going out like this. It was great. And I'd pee it up and go, oh, yeah, look at that. 14, 15 feet in the air, I was waving this baby. And we, of course, we were a Pentecostal church, so we weren't allowed in the parade. Because the parade, has someone got a palm? Give me a, thank you. The parade was led by the religious people. And I still can't, because I wasn't raised in church. So forgive me if you were. I could never figure out, what has this got to do with Palm Sunday? What the heck has that got to do with Palm Sunday? What is that, for God's sake? And that's what they all did. And so every year, the Jews, of all people, would witness the life of the church. Yet if I'm not mistaken, the book of Romans says we're supposed to provoke them to jealousy. I've seen the Jews at the Western Wall when they have a bar mitzvah, when they're 13 years old, and they bring out the scrolls, and of course the men and the women are separated, and so the men are on this side, the women are on that side, and there's this 13-year-old boy, he comes out, he's all proud, his father, grandfather, uncles, aunts, all his friends, and they're all out, and they bring out the scrolls, and they're just rejoicing, man, and the women are all around going, la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. They're throwing candies at him like this. It's a dangerous place to be in a bar mitzvah, man. And they just got so, and they're so joyous. And I've told you about the way the yeshiva boys come down on a Friday night and dance before the Western Wall and praise his name in the dance, and they don't even know his name. And yet the church has brought our praise of God down to this. Go figure. I don't know if you've got any religious bones still in this house. But if you have, please, can you come up after the sermon and let me break them? Crush them? Snap them? Well, anyway, I remember we were at the end of the parade, and it wouldn't have been so bad except we had 12 guitars. That kind of spoilt their day. And we were just praising God and dancing the whole way from Bethany. You go up the top of the Mount of Olives, and then you just come over the top of the Mount of Olives, and you see all of Jerusalem. And there you are. You're just celebrating the triumphal entrance of Jesus Christ coming to save his people. And you cannot but dance, man. Whoa! We dance all the way down the mountain. We'd sing some crazy song to just lift up our voices. And then we got down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, and we just began to rise up the other side. One of the leaders of one of the religious churches of Jerusalem went ape. I watched with my own eyes. I saw him. He went, well, he came over and he was waving his arms. I thought, oh, good, you're joining in the party. No, he wasn't. He was mad at us. What do you think you're doing? What are you making? Are you making a? What do you think this is? This is a religious. And we were dancing before the Lord, waving our palms, singing, playing instruments, and religion tried to shut us up. He wants to thank God that we didn't show him the rocks that were going to take his place by putting him under a pile of them. We do love all the denominations. All right, this is it. We've got to stop now. Please join us for tea and bagels afterwards. So, donkeys for Jesus. That is what I am offering you folks today. Pray about being a donkey for Jesus. Pray about loosing, cutting loose, breaking some of your thought patterns that are holding you back, tying you down, seeing the earth earthly instead of his perspective. And so, donkeys for Jesus, all you got to do is say, I can do this. I can put on Christ and be a fool for him. I can do that. I can do something to help the children and the people of this world. And that leaves us with the other reality, and this was one of my biggest problems, is once Jesus does get on board, and young men, you need to hear this, young women, you need to hear this. You're hungry for the word, but when the word begins to get in you and you begin to get some word, you may begin to do what I did once and begin to, as you're walking into Jerusalem with Jesus on your back and you hear the crowds, you go, you guys cheering him or me? And that's a reality we have to be careful of. With my kind of way of preaching and presenting and I hope promoting Jesus Christ, sometimes it's difficult to just stay a donkey. But donkeys we are. And donkeys we will be for eternity in the sense of we have been seen fit to be loosed so Jesus can ride on us in his triumph into eternity. So Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that I just pray today for getting us a few more donkeys for Jesus that will stop this double-mindedness of how important the things of this world are and how rewarding it is when Jesus begins to be seen upon you, when Jesus begins to be seen in your midst. Let's stand together one more time and let's just agree in prayer. There's some people here this morning that, you know, I know you've been discouraged. I know there's a lot of discouragement going on. You seem to think you're busy, but I don't think you're as busy as you think you are. You seem to think you're financially stretched, and I don't think you're as financially stretched as you are. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to allow the reality and the Spirit of God to challenge you in your thoughts of what you can do for Jesus, of how you can carry his glory, beginning in the city of Kingston, in the county of Ulster, in the state of New York, and the nation of the United States, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Father, in Jesus' name, whatever it is that's binding our minds, our own insecurities, our own poor self-image, our own inability to think that we're good enough, clever enough, young enough, old enough. We want to be able to see your life, Lord. Because everybody in this room has a God-given gift that will carry Jesus a little nearer to the gate of glory. Everyone in this room has a gift, God-given, that will be able to lift the name of Jesus a little higher until we can see your name over this city. So, Father, I bless these people, this congregation. I bless them in the name of Jesus. We thank you for them. We love them. We want to glorify you. And tonight, this morning, if there's anybody here that isn't sure of their salvation, if there's anybody here who's not sure that if you was to die today, that you'd go to heaven, I need you to raise your hand. And I want you to invite you into this celebration of Jesus Christ to make sure you have the gift of life. So if there's anybody with any doubt, while everybody's got their eyes closed, let's raise our hand so we can pray for you and be sure you're invited to the party. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to pray for anybody this morning that you know what's binding you and you and I can agree and we can break that thing in Jesus' name. You're welcome to come forward. You are dismissed. Enjoy your time of fellowship. And be noisy for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you.